preacher, of a bishop, of a pastor, of an elder. And we've talked about how we have basically 80 distinct qualifications of a pastor. Have y'all ever heard the saying that everything rises and falls on leadership? Everything rises and falls on leadership.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It does. Everybody.
You don't have a good leader, you don't have a lot.
Right.
Same thing in your own home.
Right. Some would say, you know, when we're talking about leadership, you know, what makes a good leader is not necessarily when we're talking about the concept in and of itself, it's not necessarily one that is good per se. The quality of leadership is one that is able to influence basically a people or a group into accomplish the mission basically at hand, you know. And even as we learned in our, you know, before, that leadership is not necessarily, it's commonly taught that it is a inborn characteristic, that somebody has a gift of leadership. But leadership a lot of times is actually learned. It's not necessarily that you have to be born with it or you don't have it. It is a learned type of characteristic. And it is interesting that some of the men of God throughout history that have been used the greatest really started out thinking they were nothing. And they weren't worthy, they weren't able to be a good leader. And yet God was like, I have other plans. I have other plans for you. Remember Moses, he said, I can't speak as other men speak. You've chosen the wrong guy. You know, and God was like, who made man's tongue? Who made man's mouth? You know, have not I? So leadership really can be learned. And I do think that in a big way, well, going back to the idea that leadership is more about influence, there's been men in history that have been considered very, very great leaders, but very evil. For instance, like Hitler, Mao, these types of people, they were experts at basically leading their monstrosity of a country or whatnot in government. But, an effective leader basically is someone who has those qualities that he can basically guide and lead somebody to follow, you know. And from God's perspective, I believe a bishop, a pastor, an elder, they have to basically fit this mold, these characteristics, this attitude, this silhouette of what he wants in order for them to be qualified and to be in that position to lead a church. So I do think there's a lot of truth to that things do stand and fall on leadership. You know, that's why I just, even as Brother Jake was praying, I believe it's so important that we do consider, what does God want? What type of man does God want leading this church? Because there are a lot of churches, I believe, around which have men leading them, which should not be leading them. And you wonder why that church is struggling so bad. And it's because, in a sense, the things are rising and they're falling on the leadership. You know, it's been said also that we get what we deserve. You know, as a country, we get what we deserve. As a president, we get what we deserve as leaders and whatnot. There could be some validity and truth to that as a church as well. And even as Brother Jake prayed as well, let's search our heart. Ask God to search our hearts, right? We don't even know how to search our hearts. Ask God to search our hearts and show us if there be any wicked way in us. And say, God, in a sense, we want to experience every single gifting that the New Testament speaks about in our church. That's gloriously empowered by the Spirit of God. We want to see it. Amen. We mentioned that there's basically about 20 different gifts in the New Testament, you know, that the Holy Spirit gives unto members in the church. Do we have those here? Would you like to see those here? Amen. Do we even have 20 members?
We have 19, including kids.
19. Praise God. Praise God. You know, so it yes, if we have a man that is qualified to be a New Testament pastor after God's own heart, that is great. Praise God. We rejoice that man God can use, Lord willing, to lead us into the way that we should go as he leads under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not leading, everybody unto himself, but he's leading everybody to the feet of Jesus. And in that is, all of us, though, need to cry out to God that the Holy Spirit would give the gifts that he talks about in his word. And that each one of us will be qualified as priest. Praise God. That's why it may be uncomfortable in our prayer meetings when I ask everybody to pray. But guess what? You are priest.
Amen.
Priests pray. In the temple, priests intercede on behalf of the people. If we can't pray together, there's something wrong with us. And beyond that, you know, we are gifted, basically. God, the Holy Spirit gifts us in order to serve in this local church in unique ways, beyond just the office of a priest that we fulfill. As the Bible says, that we are a holy and a royal priesthood. You know, that is one thing I was talking to Brother Antoine about, considering the Baptists and the Baptist distinctives of like a priesthood of the believer. That is something we believe, that we are all priests before God. And we could go to that sometime. What does it mean to be qualified to be a priest in God's temple? Because if you're a member here, then we've already basically determined and said, yes, you do qualify to be a priest, to serve in God's temple, in this New Testament tabernacle. You know, and beyond that, you know, we seek to understand what it means to be qualified as a pastor, as an elder, as a bishop. Now, I do believe the Lord's led us to look at these things. And even again, as Brother Jake prayed, I believe it's for a reason. Hopefully, we're not forgetting these things. I know there's over 80, but that's why I printed it out for y'all. But I mean, to look at them, to pray for them, you know. Even if you know, any of y'all have family in other churches? These could even be prayer points that you pray for their own pastor in those churches. When you say, God, I know this is what it means. Again, if everything rises and falls on leadership, and in a big way, I think it does, it's like, you know, how effective could that church be if we're not all about ourselves and we're all about the glory of God and building his kingdom and not our own? How effective could that church be if the man or men that are in that office, in that church, are fully exemplifying these qualities and these qualifications that the New Testament speaks of? Amen. Do you know of any churches in Indianapolis, Brother Antoine? We were just talking about them, weren't we? How effective could they be if they had these type of men that had these qualifications in them? Probably turn the city upside down, at least that little section, right? Praise God. So we're on the 25th one, and this one is being content. If you wanted to turn somewhere in your Bible, you could turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 6 through 8. It is actually mentions a few things in here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 8, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." So it probably actually would be good to keep reading. And verse 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you may ask yourself, why are we reading this as a qualification of a bishop or pastor? I'll just remind you who Timothy, the book of Timothy, it was written to Timothy, right? But by Paul, or from Paul, through the Holy Spirit. And Timothy was what? He was what? He was a pastor. He was a bishop. And so in a sense, when we're talking about distinct qualifications, we can look at these other places, not just the classical places like 1 Timothy chapter 3, but we can look at other places where obviously God is speaking through a man that was an apostle, no doubt, but he served in a pastoral role, Paul, and he's basically pouring his heart out to Timothy. Praise God. The very next verse says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So again, that little section there to just kind of highlight those three verses for this concept of and doctrine of contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, y'all know I mentioned this recently with Job, right? If every single thing was taken away from you today, would you be okay? What two things does God say you need, basically, to survive? Food and raiment, food and clothing. And remember, do we have enough clothes? Does anybody not have enough clothes in here?
Anybody not have too much clothes?
And as I mentioned, like, does anybody have any problem with food? Anybody going hungry? You know, I've gotten to the point with my metabolism, y'all probably have as well, where it's like I eat one meal and I'm like, that's enough. And I still have a belly. I'm like, why can't I get rid of this belly? I'm only eating one meal a day. Like, what's going on? So definitely, we have enough clothes. We have enough food. And this is basically what the Bible says. We should be content with this. That's all we need. You know, when it comes to the material realm, you know, in the material realm, all we need is food and raiment. In fact, I think if a lot of Christians had this mentality and mindset, we would turn the world upside down. The gospel would be preached everywhere, even in those Muslim countries where they're cutting Christians' heads off, or where no Christian exists because they're too afraid that they would cut their heads off. We would be finding ways to get into that country. Do you know what the Christians do? I don't even know if they're South Korean, but there may be Christians from America. I think that they maybe even have helped out the South Koreans. But do you know what they do to get the gospel into North Korea? Anybody ever heard of that? My notes are way too long, and I just accidentally went all the way to the top. I'm sorry? Tunnels. Okay. Anybody, they take balloons in South Korea, and they put gospel pamphlets and things like that in the balloons, and they launch it across the border into North Korea. Why do they need to do that? Well, because in North Korea, especially when those rulers took over, they literally, I don't know if y'all read, you should, but they literally put Christians on the road and drove over them with rollers, steamrollers, flattened them, crushed them. That's how they feel about Christianity in North Korea. But has that stopped those who love the North Koreans from preaching the gospel there? You're probably getting so much more of the gospel over in North Korea with so many more gospel balloons just saturating that country if all we were is content with food and raiment, you know? It's like, it astounds me sometimes, not just to speak about that, but I found this meme recently, and I'm not promoting him, but it is one of those iconic pictures of Mel Gibson, and he's got this look on his face, and he's like, and it says, basically it says something like this, when people start talking about sports with the current events going on in our world right now.
Yeah.
Like, did you see who won the game? I'm like, what? I don't have time to watch a game. You know what I mean? So again, if we are content with our food and raiment, we wouldn't be buying all these toys, right? We wouldn't be buying all, you know, we wouldn't be so concerned about, you know, do I have like, you know, my room is you know a 10 by 10, you know, I could have a 20 by 30. Why? Just because I want more room. Why? I just want more room. But why? Because I would like more room. Don't you like more room? Does a 10 by 10 work out? Yeah, it's working out, but I'd just be more comfortable. Anyway, what it says, again, we're looking at Christ. Basically, we need to look to Christ to everything, for every gifting. But rooted in Christ, contentment in the God-man. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 8:20? And this is one thing I think is interesting. Because we will say all day long that we know that to be like a Christian, or to be a Christian means to be like Christ, right? But very few times, we don't in a very robust way look at Christ in all of his life. Because there's many scriptures that talk about how he came here from heaven to give us an example to follow. Many times, over and over again, he says, you see what I just did? Basically, I did it as an example for you. Right? You think about some of these? What's one? One came to mind to me right now. Anybody think of an example where Jesus basically almost explicitly said, I did this as an example to you that you should follow? Yes?
Lord's Prayer.
Amen. This is how you should pray? Amen. Any others? Yes. Yes. That was the one I was thinking of. When was the last time you washed somebody's feet? He said, I've done this as an example unto you. He girded himself. He washed their feet. He said, you know, don't be like masters, like you want to rule over everybody. Be a servant to everybody. That's the God of heaven that created those men, getting down on his knees and washing their dirty feet, you know, with feces on them and animal urine from the streets of Jerusalem. That's an example that the Lord Jesus has given unto us. Follow in his steps. Now this is, you know, when somebody says, Master, I want to follow you. In Matthew 8:20, he says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, right? But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Have you considered that before? You want to follow Jesus? He said, I don't even have a place to stay. That's his example to you, to me. Why did he say this? Well, get this. In Colossians 2:9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wow. Everything, all of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. He had everything he needed. All right, so he was content, and he lived content with nothing, though he possessed everything. And I think that's the key, which is kind of interesting, is that knowing that, in a sense, this was just temporary, it didn't bother him too much, And also knowing that the things that he created in heaven is not what, in essence, what everything is about. You know, because he even said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. And he ended up saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We know that where Jesus' treasure was, it was in the Father. It was in the Spirit, I believe. That verse we memorized in Psalm 27:4, that's basically the epitome of Jesus. One thing that Jesus desired. Just one thing. He didn't want anything else. Just one. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. How much? One day a week. All the days of my life. To do what? Behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. That's all I need. Praise God. So he emptied himself of worldly comfort. He took no inheritance of a land or luxury and never sought men's praise or provision. Yet in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His food was to do the Father's will. That's the other interesting thing. Sometimes he went without food, and his disciples were like, you need to have some food. And he's like, I already have food to eat that you don't know of. And they're like, has he already taken eat? He's like, no, my food is to do the will of him. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. His joy was unshaken by loss. His heart was unthirsting for anything the world could give him. And so to be content is not to have less desire. It is to have all of our desires filled up in him. So in some sense, that's, you know, if you're, it's like he wants us in our minds to think like we're trying to gain or gather things or material things or a home here on earth. And, you know, my home away from home, my sweet home, sweet home, all of this. He's like, no, I want you to understand your home is in heaven. And just be encouraged, like nothing is going to destroy that home. What did he say to his disciples? In John, you know, chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, right? I go to prepare a place for you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So even given that as an example to us, which I don't, and again, that's not something he needs, but I do think that he gave that as an example to us, and in other words, to say, I understand you, I made you basically to appreciate a home, to appreciate four walls and a roof over your head. But guess what? I have a home away from home for you. I have a retirement plan for you that's out of this world, truly. So don't worry about the things on this earth. I've given you the example of what you should do on this earth. Follow and live like me. Give everything away as much as you can. Be content with food and raiment, and you'll be okay. All right, and just looking at the verse arcs of this, Exodus 2:21, to try to understand contentment. It says, Moses was content to dwell with the man. That was Jethro. It says, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So basically, we know that this is spoken of in Philippians as well, where Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee, or lest I be poor and steal. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, this is one I would say keep in mind. All the time you should keep it in mind, because this applies to everything, really, that you will deal with. But Colossians 2, 10 says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Sometimes I would say, and probably even now, words would fail me to describe what this actually means in its fullness. Ye, if you are in Christ, are complete in him. This completion is perfect. Amen. You are infinitely complete in Christ. Nobody can add anything to you to make you more valuable. Nobody can take anything away from you to make you less complete. You have everything in him. Praise God. Remember that. The next time you're thinking, I got to go do this, or I got to go to this interview, or I got to talk to this person. What if they reject me? What if they do this? What if my friends, they don't like me? What if they don't allow me in their club? You know, if you're in Christ, you have everything. You don't need their club. They reject you, who cares? They haven't taken anything away from you. Really looking forward to that promotion. If I just got that promotion, then everything would be better. Oh, I didn't get the promotion. Oh, no. My value has gone down before God. Obviously. No. No. You're complete in Him. First Timothy is our verse, basically the passage that godliness with contentment is great gain. Remember that. It's great gain. You have godliness with contentment, you've already gained greater than anybody in this world. I don't care what Bill Gates has. I don't care what Donald Trump has. I don't care what Jeffrey Epstein gained. He didn't have godliness. He's more than likely burning in hell. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that awesome too? God says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you have the one that created all things who will never leave you nor forsake you, like what more do you need? So again, this word means to be enough, to suffice and be content. It means to be possessed with unfailing strength, to be satisfied or sufficient, to be filled and not lack. And so the root idea is having all that is needed, no deficiency and no grasping. So this is an instruction from Paul to Timothy that he is to have godliness with contentment. And this would be great gain. Undoubtedly, as one of these unique characteristics and qualities of a man called to pastor, to preach, to shepherd God's people, is that he is satisfied. And in how many situations? Every situation. So in some sense, it's like, what if we come next Sunday and the whole church building's burned down? I would think a man that's content in God would say, all right, church, let's worship right here on the ashes. Praise God. Satisfied in every situation. Doesn't matter what's going on. It implies both an inward sufficiency and a joyful peace in the present provision because God Himself is enough. So contentment is the quiet strength of the soul that needs nothing more than Christ to be full. It is not an indifference to comfort or denial or desire, but the fixed and unshakable persuasion that all the true riches are in Christ. It is a spirit unmoved by gain or loss, praise or rejection, because its treasure is eternal, invisible, and already possessed in full. The content man has looked upon the glories of Christ and had his heart eternally and infinitely satisfied. The content man or woman or lady, they've looked upon the glories of Christ. They've looked in faith. They've beheld Christ. They've seen the burden of their sin lifted away. They've seen the pure beauty of the righteousness of Christ poured out into their heart. And they're like, wow, I'll never thirst again. I've been eternally and infinitely satisfied. He's not waiting for a better house, a better church, a better ministry, or a better life because he has a better hope and a better country and even a better covenant. And all of this is in Christ. So again, we've asked questions like these, but do you believe you already possess everything you need in Christ right now? These are some, again, diagnostic questions we can ask ourselves. Do you believe you have everything you need in Christ right now? How would you respond when you were overlooked, underpaid, or passed by? I mentioned this about this is a problem with pride, and you know it's really the testimony of a humble person that if someone is praised or you know lifted up in the church or whatnot, you know, and you're like, oh man, why are they getting praised? Why doesn't anybody mention my name? You know. The humble person, you could also say the content person, would say, praise God. Praise God, you know. I'm thankful that God's working through them that way. You know, I'm content whether my name is mentioned or not. Would others describe you as peaceful and are peaceful and stable, or would they describe you as striving and restless? Because obviously, if you're not content, you're going to be restless, right? What it is, I'm just not satisfied. I don't know what's going on. I just can't satisfy. Are you okay? No. What's wrong? I don't know. I'm just not satisfied. Do you subtly compare your life or your ministry to others, and do you feel less than? Is this a temptation, by the way? Do you look at other churches and be like, we're less than them? If everything was stripped from you except Christ, would you still have joy? Good questions to ask ourselves. And as mentioned, try to mention some historic Baptist quotes here. B.H. Carroll said, "The believer standing on the rock of ages should never envy the man who stands on shifting sand." I love that. The believer that is standing on the rock of ages should never envy him who's standing on shifting sand. He is rich in Christ. He is heir of a kingdom clothed in righteousness, and he's content in all things. Thomas Watson, in a book you may want to read, I haven't read it, I think I might have it, but The Art of Divine Contentment, praise God, is what it's called. He said, discontent is the worm that gnaws at the root of thankfulness. Did you hear that? Discontent is the worm that gnaws at the root of thankfulness. See how these things tie in? You're satisfied, you're thankful, right? You're content, you're thankful. When you're discontent, it's going to gnaw at that root of thankfulness, and you're going to be unthankful. A godly man in the prison has more than a wicked man in a palace. He that hath God hath all. So in summary, as Christ is the pinnacle, he is both the model and the means of contentment. He never craved Caesar's palace. He never lusted for Rome's applause. He never fretted over Judas's betrayal or Pilate's sentence. He walked poor, slept homeless, was clothed with ridicule, yet he rejoiced in spirit because he knew his Father. To be content is to be like him, to be like Christ, satisfied in the Father's will, rich in his promises, joyful in his presence. And so a pastor or elder who lives this way becomes a living rebuke to materialism, pride, and restlessness, and a living invitation to heavenly treasure. Praise God. Sometimes it's hard to see, right? Is it hard to see sometimes in pastors? Do you know? I mean, we're without a pastor right now, at least an earthly pastor. Again, I think we still have the Lord Jesus as our pastor, which is the shepherd, right? You know, look to him. We've obviously seen it and experienced it ourselves that obviously he was discontent, right? But maybe it's you see that in other pastors. Maybe you don't even realize it, you know. Maybe our sister churches and pastors, you know, maybe you don't see it in ourselves, right? It could be hidden in ourselves. You're not sharing it, right? You're not sharing it with me, maybe. Brother Luke, I'm discontent. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with the way things are going. I want to leave. You're not sharing that with me. Maybe you're not sharing it with others either. It's a dangerous thing that if it takes root, which I always say, if God has you here, then be here and serve Christ. All of us need to actually ask, where does the Lord Jesus want me? And once we answer that question, then it's like, what do you want me to do here, Lord? How can I serve? But if that is springing up, that discontentment, then that is a huge problem. And so in a sense, we should pray against that in and of ourselves. Ask God to seek us, see if there be any discontent in us, and lead us in the way of contentment. Lead us in the way of satisfaction, complete satisfaction in Christ, realizing we have everything we need in him. And praying for this in our future pastor, praying for it in pastors and other ministries, realizing that in a sense that can be also one of the first things that's there. Either they get discouraged because so-and-so has a bigger church, so-and-so has more people coming to Christ under their ministry, discontent maybe with their wife because, oh, that person's, that woman could give me more than my wife's giving me. It's a more serious sin than we may realize. So this is one of the qualifications, one of the distinct qualifications of a pastor, of an elder, of a bishop, and we need to see it. We need to pray for it in the men of God even God would raise up men that are content, that they have godliness with contentment, and they're satisfied in Christ, and nothing will move them from that. And we need that in our churches. We need that in our church members. So would you pray with me that we would have this? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for just speaking the truth to us, even though it may hurt sometimes, dear God. It does make free. And may we not, even as we mentioned today, as far as being chastised by thee and being rebuked of thee, we don't want to rebel against that, but we want to just longingly just rejoice in your correction, Lord God. And truly, if there be any discontent in us, Father, I pray that you would just cut it out by the sword of thy spirit, Lord God, that we would just cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against thy knowledge, and bring every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. Lord God, if any has backslidden from this realization that Christ is everything, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and those that are in him, they have everything, that he is our sanctification, he is our righteousness, and all the treasures and riches of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And if we have Christ, really, what more do we need? And undoubtedly, the physical things you even tell us, Lord Jesus, not even to worry about. Don't even care about the material things, the food and raiment. You said all these things the Gentiles worry and they seek after. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we need will be added unto us. Truly, we should be the most satisfied, the most peaceful, the most at-rest people on the planet. As we realize your precious promises and truths that you've given us, dear Lord Jesus, I do pray, Father, that you would invigorate in us a new level of contentment that we've never had. I pray that you would again raise up men of God, Lord God, pastors after your own heart that would have this level of contentment as well. I've heard now twice, even though it may be hard for us to hear again, that from people this year, even after the storm we went through, that they sense another storm is coming. Not necessarily for us, but just period. And we may, in these coming days, as a country, experience a major storm. I don't know. We know you know, Father. But undoubtedly, if we don't settle it now, that we have everything already in Christ, and there's nothing that's going to move us away from the beauties of the riches of the wisdom and the glorious promises and of righteousness and purity and holiness and relationship and just a friendship and familial bond that we have in Christ, Lord God. And I do believe we're going to be in trouble. So please help us, Lord God. We know that we're nothing. We're weak. We're poor, Lord God, and needy. We need you to help us by thy Spirit. Give us thy grace, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love, Father. And we pray that we would just seek these things for thy glory. We love you and we thank you for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.